Come fly with Global Air Force. Now, here's your host, Dr. James F. Rome.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. On our program today, we have Dr. Rebecca Brown, the author of He Came to Set the Captive Free, back for the seventh program. Today, Dr. Brown teaches an interesting concept that can be valuable to you. Now, it may not be the high level that she was involved in, but it might answer questions of why you're going through things. You've done everything you can, you've cleaned up your life, and you're still dealing with a battle from the devil, a battle from the world and the world system, and you've gone to God and you've done everything you can do, and you still don't have the answer. Okay, so here is what we are going to learn today. There is the judgment seat of God, and God is a judge, a just and fair judge. And you can take your case in front of God. And that is what she's going to talk about today. For some of you people, it may seem irrelevant and you don't need it. But for others who are looking for answers, Dr. Brown presents the most interesting lesson. And it could be the answer that you need today. Is this your problem? Your case? Here she is, Dr. Rebecca Brown.
And he rendered judgment. Hallelujah. It says in the scripture that God created us to be lower than the angels. We don't have the power and intelligence that these creatures have. So we have to meticulously follow the leading and the guidance of our captain, or we're going to get squashed like a bug. That's just flat out the way it is. You have to be wise in spiritual warfare. And so that's where God's courtroom comes in, because we have access to make war against these principalities and powers through God's courtroom without doing it directly. And thereby, we do not get the counterattacks, because it's God, in essence, that's fighting them and not us. And of course, God has all power over everything. Whenever we pray to God or petition God, Satan can always find something wrong in our life, because there's not a single one of us in here that leads a perfect life. If there's anyone of you in here that leads a perfect life, I don't even want to meet you. But the fact is, we cannot lead perfect lives. We are fallible human beings, and we try our best, and we confess quickly when we realize we've sinned. But any time we take a prayer petition to God, Satan is standing up there and saying, yes, but. So we need a weapon where we can take a petition to God, and when God renders judgment on it, there's no buts. That's the end of it. So let's take a look at this scripture in principle, and then I'm going to share with you a very short testimony as to how I learned the weapon, and then I'm going to give you a whole bunch of case histories as to how it can be used. Begin by looking in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 36. Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining bond or free. In this scripture, very clearly, it states that God is a judge and that he will sit in judgment on his people and for his people. And the wonderful thing of it is it states that he's not just a judge, but he's a compassionate judge. Hallelujah. Now, Job discovered this principle. You're all familiar with the story of Job, how God made a bet with Satan, and as a result, Job lost everything, and then he became mortally ill. And no matter how Job prayed, or how his friends prayed, or what they did, nothing changed Job's condition. And I told you the other night that you needed to be here today because I was going to tell you what to do when nothing worked. You've done your best to serve God. You've searched your life to see if there's any sin that you haven't dealt with. You've asked the Holy Spirit to show you if there's something you needed to deal with. You've fasted. You've prayed. You've wept before the Lord. You've rebuked demon spirits. You've broken curses. You've had other people pray with you, and nothing works. Is there anyone here today that's in that position right now? Several of you, quite a few of you. You are here today by divine appointment. You see, Job was in that position. And finally, Job recognized the answer. Job chapter 23, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat." Well, beloved brothers and sisters, we don't have that complaint today. We know where to find him in one split second. All we have to do is open our mouth and say, "Father, in the name of Jesus." Boom, we're there in his presence, before his seat. Isn't that wonderful? It's so wonderful to be living on this side of the cross. But Job didn't have that available to him. He said, "If I could only find God's seat, verse 4, I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, he would take note of me." Job had the assurance that if only he could find God, that God would listen to him, and not only would he listen to him, but that God would answer him. And I want you to have that assurance today. If you find God, not only will he listen to you, but he will answer you, and he will answer you in a way that you will understand. That's the beauty of serving this God that we have. I mean, what good is it for God to hear us if he doesn't answer it? And what good is it for him to answer if we are unable to hear and understand what he's saying? God is able to make his answer clearly known to you. He's not going to do it in the same way that he does for someone else in particular. He may not do it instantly. It may take some period of time before you hear the answer, but he will answer. And this is what brought an end to Job's suffering. Because indeed God did hear Job, and immediately after this, God answered Job. And if you remember, God rendered judgment against Job's friends. And he ordered Job's friends to come and have Job pray for them in order that they would be accepted back into God's presence again. That was a very humbling, humbling incident in their lives. Because here they had come to minister to Job. It didn't work. So they figured that Job must be living in sin. They were so much better than him. And it turned around that God rendered judgment against them and Job had to minister to them. That's what I call breaking your pride. But anyway, all throughout the Psalms, I challenge you. Take a little time, read through the book of Psalms from beginning to end, and pull out every scripture verse that has the word judge in it. You'll be absolutely amazed at how many references there are to God as judge in the Psalms. Psalm 7, verse 11 says that God is a just judge. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, Jesus gives a parable also where he likens God to being a judge. Well, I had to discover this principle in my own life. I have never heard anyone else teach it, and I have never read it anywhere. And I don't know if it's even in writing anywhere other than in my two books. This principle is written in the very last chapter of Unbroken Curses, and it's written in the 8th chapter in my book, Standing on the Rock. Now, I was just beginning to learn about it at the time I published Unbroken Curses, so I have put much, much more detail in the book Standing on the Rock. So if you want to purchase a book that has the lesson in it, you need to get Standing on the Rock. In brief, Daniel and I were married 1 year. Life was good. God was blessing. We were living in my dream home. Very large home, 6 bedrooms. I always had it full, continually ministering to people. I had a huge dining room table that would sit 12 people, and I never sat less than 12 people down to dinner on a Sunday afternoon. Because Daniel had started to pastor a church, God was prospering it. People were getting delivered and set free. Marriages were being put back together. People were being healed. People were being delivered. Wonderful things were happening. And then Satan rose up against us through Daniel's family, and God's hand permitted it. I will never forget the day I was walking through my beautiful home. It sat on 15 acres of land in the country. It was a huge home. It was an older home, but it was huge, and I adored it. But somehow I knew I was going to lose it. And I'll never forget the day I walked through my gorgeous home, and I said, Lord, I almost wish you hadn't given it to me, because I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and he said, your attitude stinks. He said, you should be profoundly thankful you have something this nice to give up for me. That was the end of my complaint. Daniel's family is exceedingly wealthy. They're one of the wealthiest families in the entire world. They have huge political power. And you need to know that we're living in an age where anybody can be bribed. You can pay off anybody to do anything, even in the body of Christ. There's exceedingly few people that you can't pay off to get them to do something. And Daniel's family were upset because Daniel had married me. They were upset because he had accepted Christ. They were upset because he had left the family. Daniel had already lost all of his money, but he is the heir of a huge inheritance, and his family is determined to kill him off before that inheritance can ever come to pass. Needless to say, all these years they've tied it up. Last we heard, the attorneys told Daniel it could never happen. But you know what? That's all in God's hands. But that's the reason why the family is attacking my husband so much. So they accused Daniel of committing a bunch of crimes that he did not commit. And they paid off corrupt law enforcement agents all the way up into the FBI to pursue this. It was just God's divine hand. Daniel and I were unexpectedly called out of town one weekend. Our secretary was house-sitting for us, and at midnight, 10 men with a battering ram shattered the front door of our house off its hinges and came in. They thought the secretary was me because we're very similar in looks and coloring. They treated her terribly. They gang-raped her, for one thing, and they were going to kill her. But she said the Holy Spirit took her over and kept her calm, and she was finally able to prove to them, she was finally able to get one of the men to go into the bedroom and get her purse, and she proved to them from her driver's license that she wasn't me. And so they decided to let her live, because their orders were to kill both Daniel and I and say that we had been trying to escape. So they put a shotgun in her mouth and held her on the couch with a shotgun in her mouth for all the rest of the night while they backed their pickup trucks up to the door of our home and they removed everything that we had, all of our personal belongings, all of our furniture, even all of my dishes. You know, it's so strange. I had just gotten a new set of stoneware. I missed those dishes more than anything else in that house. It was so crazy, they even took my dishes. But they took absolutely every single, they stripped the entire home. They took every single thing that we had. We were left with nothing but the clothes on our backs and the vehicle that we were driving. We managed to trade that vehicle for a little tiny rickety motorhome that leaked every time it rained. The whole thing got wet inside. The next day they seized all of our bank accounts. They seized our checking account. They seized our savings account. And then shortly after that, they arrested Daniel, and they threw him into prison. I lost every friend that I had in 1 week's time. Because as the word quickly spread as to what had happened to us, every single person that got in contact with me said, now, Rebecca, you married wrong. You thought you were listening to the Lord, and you weren't. You married a servant of Satan that was sent in to destroy your ministry, and this is the proof. You need to divorce him and separate from him. And I instantaneously severed my relationship with every one of those people. That was ungodly advice. And believe me, when you're in a crisis situation, do not put yourself in a position of listening to ungodly advice, because they will wear you down and make you fall. So I was immediately totally alone. There was only one couple that stood with us, only one out of all of that. You know, you get in trouble with the law and your friends are going to flee like rats leaving a sinking ship. Because no one wants to have anything to do with someone that's in trouble with the law. We had no money for attorneys. I didn't know what to do. I didn't think that I would ever see my husband again. They told us that the charges against him were so serious that he would probably serve several different life sentences. Then they started transferring him from one prison to another all over the United States of America. For 40 days, I chased Daniel all over this nation from one coast to the other, from prison to prison and from city to city. Finally, after 80 days in prison, he was released. And then we entered into a 3-year court battle. Daniel's family was very active. Every attorney we hired, within 1 month, his family would come in and pay him off, and they would turn against us and start working against us. Then we'd have to find another attorney. Every prosecutor that was put on the case, the family paid him off. Every judge on the case, the family paid him off. And for 3 long years, every penny that we made went to corrupt attorneys. And we were before corrupt attorneys and corrupt judges and corrupt prosecutors. And believe me, you don't appreciate your freedom until you lose it. When you get entangled in the court system of the United States of America, your freedom is absolutely gone. You cannot go where you want to go. You cannot do what you want to do. You are a captive of the system. And it is a shocking experience, I can tell you. And you, the spouse, is equally affected with the husband. I remember going down and sitting in the waiting room of the prison, trying to have an opportunity to get in to see my husband. I was only permitted to see him once a week for 30 minutes, and then through a glass. And I remember seeing all those other women with their little children sitting, waiting to get in to see their husbands. We were all in the same boat. It's a terrible situation. And nobody thinks about the wreckage that comes into the life of the relatives of the people that are in prison. If I had the time, I would raise up a whole ministry just to minister to the relatives of inmates, because it's a whole ministry that needs to be done. There's many, many ministries to inmates, but I don't know of anyone that's ministering to their relatives. And believe me, that's an area of huge need. It's my prayer that someone will lay it, that, you know, the Lord will lay it on someone's heart to pick that up and run with it. Anyway, at the end of that 3 years, Daniel and I were both of us working secular jobs. I had been out of the ministry for 3 years, hadn't gone anywhere, done anything, or spoken. We were just scrabbling to put food on the table. That's as far as we got. And finally, after 3 years, the Lord spoke to both Daniel and I, each one of us separately, and he said, "The time has come. I want you to quit your jobs, and I want you to go back on the road full time and begin to teach and minister again." That was not what I wanted to hear. You see, I had never lived by faith before. Always, I had worked and earned my own tents. In all the years that I ministered and I traveled the world and I taught, I was also working full-time at Chick Publications. So I always had a steady paycheck coming in from my work at Chick Publications. I had never had to rely on the ministry to support us. But now I no longer had a job at Chick Publications. I obviously could not work my secular job that I was working and go on the road and teach. And the Lord said, "You're going to have to depend on the ministry to support you." Well, we hit the road in August, and by the following February, we were 100% bankrupt. I didn't know how to handle it. We went from church to church. The pastors would take up love offerings for us. I know some places they would take in thousands of dollars, and then at the end they would keep the money for the church and write me out a check for $200 or $300. That's the way it worked. I wasn't demanding that they pay my travel expenses then. I hadn't gotten wise to that. So we would have to, out of our own pocket, pay our travel expenses. The love offering money would go to the church, and we'd be left with nothing. And so by the following February, we were going to lose our little motorhome because we could no longer make the payments on it. I mean, we were literally down to nothing. And we were so depressed. Daniel and I were really questioning our call. We were really questioning whether God had ever actually called us into the ministry in the first place. And that's what I was telling you yesterday afternoon. You have to know your call from God directly. Because the circumstances are going to come when it's so difficult, the only thing that's going to hold you is that you know that you know that you know that God called you. Well, Daniel went out, and we were about to become homeless street people. And so Daniel finally went and made contact with some of his old business associates before he had lost his fortune. And because Daniel is such an excellent businessman, you know, they just jumped to it. And immediately, one company offered him a tremendous job with a starting salary of $250,000 a year plus bonuses. Now, believe me, when you have absolutely nothing, that sounds marvelous. But he would have to sign a 5-year contract, and we could not travel during that 5-year period of time. And so Daniel told me, he said, "Rebecca, if God doesn't tell me something in 2 weeks," he said, "I have 2 weeks to make up my mind over this contract." He showed me the contract, brought it home. He said, "If God doesn't give me some kind of clear guidance in 2 weeks' time, I'm going to sign this contract, because God's word says that if you don't take care of your flesh and blood, you're worse than an infidel." He said, "Before God, I cannot let you go out on the streets. I have to provide for you, even if it means coming out of the ministry." So he said, "If I don't hear something from God, I'm signing this contract, and we are out of the ministry 100% for a minimum of 5 years. I said, "That's fine with me. That's fair enough. It's God's work. And if he intends for us to do it, he's going to have to make a way. We can't. It's just pure and simple." Well, we had one more speaking engagement to fulfill up in Denver, Colorado, and we were living in our little motorhome in Phoenix, Arizona at that period of time. And so we left our little motorhome in Phoenix and we drove to Denver. And when we got there, we discovered that there was no speaking engagement scheduled, that the man had lied to us. And that what he was is he was trying to develop a whole business of selling some herbal products. And because my name was fairly well known, and because I'm a medical doctor, he wanted to put my endorsement on the herbal products so that he could break into the Christian community in order to sell them. Well, needless to say, I refused. And we had no speaking engagement, so we were left stranded in Denver, no place to sleep, and no gas money to get back to Phoenix. But you know, it's darkest in the hour before dawn. And when you get to your very lowest point, that's when God is fixing to teach you some of the most important lessons of your life. Well, we finally called a brother who had been a part of our church back in Iowa. His marriage had been put back together through our ministry. And he wasn't wealthy. Jack was poor. But he arranged for us to stay in the home of a friend of his. And he said, "Listen," he said, "we attend a little tiny church, about 25 people. He said, "But wait until Wednesday morning and I'll take you to visit my pastor." This was on a Sunday. And he said, "Let's share with him. I'm sure he'll let you minister in the church tonight, and we'll take up a love offering, and we should get enough money for your gas to get you back to Phoenix." We said, "Okay." So later on that day, Jack came to pick Daniel and I up and take us out to eat at McDonald's. In those days, McDonald's was a rare treat. And while we were there, we got in contact. There was a lady that Jack knew, and he wanted to introduce her to me. But when she found out who I was, she said, "Rebecca Brown, I've heard about you, and I don't want anything to do with you." And I said, "You know what? I don't blame you, so I'm not going to push it." And she turned to leave, and she turned back, and she said, "I don't know why. I don't even understand what I'm saying. But God has a word for you. He says to tell you that you need to understand that he's your heavenly father, but he's also the final absolute and supreme judge of the entire universe. And the time may come when you need to go into his courtroom to have God judge you." Well, let me tell you something. For the last 3 years, I had been in nothing but corrupt courtrooms with corrupt prosecutors, corrupt attorneys, and corrupt judges. And the thought of going back into another courtroom was enough to give me an instantaneous nervous breakdown right there on the spot. That was the last thing I wanted to do. And I know I talked to Daniel about it, and he said, "Rebecca, are you crazy? I don't need God's judgment. I need his mercy. Don't you dare even think about going into God's courtroom." But I couldn't think about anything else. That's all I could think about. The Holy Spirit just kept picking at me about it. And I didn't have all these scripture verses then. I hadn't studied it out. But I knew that that's what I was supposed to do. And so that night, in the middle of the night, I prayed and asked the Lord to put my husband in a coma so he wouldn't wake up. And I crawled out of bed and I went into that dark living room. and I had very carefully organized my petitions. You do not go into a courtroom in a disorganized manner. I recommend to you that when you go into God's courtroom, you take the time to pray about it, think it out, and write down your petitions. I didn't write them down because I'm able to keep lists of things in my head. But believe me, I had spent a good bit of time thinking about what I was going to petition for. So I went and got on my face on the floor. Now understand, I was terrified. I thought that I was in a position where God had rejected me. I had spent 2 years searching my life to see if there was some undealt with sin in my life that was giving Satan the legal right to defeat me, and I could find none. But I was afraid that there was something there because of what was going on in my life. And clearly, Satan was making war against us, and he was winning, hands down. So I was afraid. I didn't know what God would do. I know that God is a just judge, and I know that there is nothing hidden from God. You can't hide anything from that judge. And he could very well render judgment against me. And if he did, I was going to be worse off than I was then. I didn't quite see how, but I was sure that it could happen. So I prostrated myself on the floor, and I'm going to tell you pretty much word for word how I prayed so that you can understand the principle. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I am petitioning you to come into your courtroom. I want to stand before you to have a court hearing. And I said, because I'm married to my husband and we are one flesh, I feel that I have the authority to come on my husband's behalf equally on my own. If Daniel had heard that, he would have had a fit. But anyway, he was under God's coma. And I said, now, Lord, I want to hasten to add that I am coming into your courtroom one way only, and that's under the covering of the blood of Jesus. I'm not coming based on my own righteousness or on my husband's righteousness, but I am coming with both of us under that covering of the blood of Jesus. And I said, Lord, I want a court hearing where you render judgment between Satan and my husband and myself. So I am petitioning you to bring Satan to be present in this court hearing. And instantaneously, I was overwhelmed with the pure knowledge that I was indeed standing in God's courtroom. And he was sitting way up high behind the bench the way a judge does. And that Satan had been summoned and he was present and he was steaming mad. He was not happy at all. And so in fear and trembling I started. And I said, Lord, your honor, petition number one, judge. Have you called my husband and I into a full-time ministry, yes or no? Daniel and I believe that you have, but now we're doubting it. And so I am asking you to render judgment once and for all. Have you or have you not called us into a full-time ministry? And if you render judgment that you have, I am asking you to look and see that Satan is completely halting us. And I said, Lord, unless you prevent Satan from halting us, it is impossible for us to carry on. Petition number two. Now, Daniel and I had been functioning under a yoke of fear for 3 straight years. Night after night after night, I would wake up in a total terror, in a cold sweat that just saturated all the sheets on the bed, thinking that I heard someone bashing down the door of our little motorhome to come and drag my husband off to prison again. Both of us really were having what you would call panic attacks. We prayed against it. We fasted. We prayed. We broke curses. We rebuked demons of fear. We did everything that we knew to do, and nothing worked. We had other people pray with us to no avail. I said, now, your honor, judge, does Satan have the legal right to keep this bondage of fear on our lives? I said, Lord, if you render judgment that he does not, I am asking that this yoke of fear will be broken off of us immediately and forever. Next petition. Lord, judge. Satan has been tormenting my husband ever since our marriage with horrendous nightmares and flashbacks, not only from when he was abused as a child, but also because he had been chained to a wall and forced to watch as his beloved first wife was tortured to death when she was martyred rather than deny Christ. Every night, Daniel would wake up screaming, sweating so profusely because he was reliving that horrendous episode. Once again, we had done every single thing that we knew to do to bring that to a halt, and nothing worked. And I knew that it was pure torment from Satan. And so I said, Lord, I'm asking you to judge. Does Satan have and his demons have the legal right to continue to torment my husband with nightmares and flashbacks? And if you render judgment that he does not, I am asking for an immediate halt to all nightmares and flashbacks, immediately, now and forever. Next petition. Your Honor, I know that you permit Satan to sift your servants. Because Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has petitioned to have you, to sift you as wheat. I said, but God, I also know that that sifting process comes to a halt. Because Jesus told Peter, he said, but I have prayed for you that afterwards you will be strengthened and you will encourage the brethren. I said, now, Lord, in my personal opinion, I believe Daniel and I have been sifted long enough. And I am asking you to render judgment, judge. Has this sifting process gone on long enough in our lives or no? I said, because, Lord, as long as it's continuing, we are utterly unable to perform the work that we feel you have called us to do. And if you render judgment that this sifting process has gone on long enough, I am asking that you will bring it to an immediate halt. Next petition, our finances. Your Honor, examine our finances and judge. Are we righteous in our finances? That can be a very dangerous petition. Judge, if we're righteous in our finances, then I am asking you to look and see that Satan has complete hold over our finances. If you render judgment in our favor, I am asking that Satan's hands will be broken off of our finances immediately and forever. Next petition. I felt that somehow Satan was blocking God's communication with us. Y'all remember the story in the book of Daniel? Remember Daniel prayed and asked God for an interpretation of a vision? And immediately his prayer arrived in heaven. God dispatched an angel to come to bring the answer to Daniel, but that angel got hung up halfway down. The principality over Persia fought against the angel and held him up 21 days before he could come and bring the answer to Daniel. I didn't know exactly what was going on, but I felt something like that was going on in our life because we had not been able to hear clearly from the Lord for 3 long years. And so I said, Your Honor, I am asking you to judge. Does Satan have the legal right to interrupt your communication with us? I said, Lord, I have already asked you to examine our hearts and to judge whether we are willing to obey you no matter what. And if you have rendered judgment that our hearts are willing to obey you no matter what, then I am asking you to put a restraining order on Satan and on his demon spirits and to prevent him from hindering your communication to us. I said, God, if you'll just tell us what you want us to do, we'll do it. It's that simple, but we need to hear. And then I said, now, Lord, I know that Satan has got a whole list of petitions that he wants to file before you to counter my petitions. And I know that you are a just judge. And so I just leave my life in your hands and my husband's life in your hands. And I'm asking you to render judgment in this matter between Satan and us. And I thank you for hearing my case, and I'm going to bed. And I went to bed. Now, ladies, the next morning, I stood on the scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that says there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. And my precious husband was so discouraged, there was no way that I was going to say, guess what, sweetie? I disobeyed you. Last night, I took our case into God's courtroom, exactly what you told me not to even think about doing. And if he renders judgment against us, we could be worse off than we are now. No, it was time to be silent. So I said nothing. So we went to that little church. Jack picked us up and we went to the little church, and the pastor was a wonderful, godly man, 84 years old, little tiny guy, and he had led a marvelous life with the Lord. We weren't talking about our circumstances at all. Not one single word was said about our circumstances. This old man was simply sitting there sharing with us the wonderful things and the miracles that God had done in his life, and the presence of the Lord was there in that little tiny church. And all of a sudden, the old man interrupted himself and he said, "Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is indicating to me that God wants to speak to us, and we need to be quiet now. We just need to stop talking, and we need to wait and hear and see what the Lord would say." So we all closed our mouths and bowed our heads and closed our eyes for a minute or two, and all of a sudden Daniel's eyes popped open, and he reached over and he grabbed my arm and he said, Rebecca, God is speaking to me. He's talking to me audibly. I haven't heard God like this in so long, and God says, as of this hour, I am breaking the yoke of fear off of your lives. Hallelujah. I knew what Daniel was talking about, but he had no idea what he was talking about. And he went on and he said, "God says, yes, I have called you both into a full-time ministry. Yes, I will make a way for you." And through Daniel, God answered every single one of my petitions. And finally, Daniel wound down to the end, and he said, "And God says, you are to go back to Arkansas. I have planted you there. I will root you there, and I will raise up and bless your ministry from the state of Arkansas." And then Daniel got a really puzzled expression on his face, and he said, "Rebecca, I don't understand what God's talking about. He says, as of this hour, I have rendered judgment in your favor." And then suddenly he tumbled through and he said, "Rebecca, did you pray last night?" Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God heard my case, and he rendered judgment in our favor. We spoke at the church that night. They took up a love offering to the penny, what we needed for gas money to get back to Phoenix. We arrived in Phoenix. God worked a miracle. We made it back to Arkansas. Within 1 month, God worked a whole series of miracles, and I had a brand new double-wide mobile home sitting on a piece of property. I didn't have one stick of furniture. Ladies, I didn't care. I moved right in. I had a full kitchen, a full-size refrigerator, a full-size stove, and I rejoiced and slept on the floor and thanked God day and night for my home. End of the second month, another miracle, the whole house was furnished, and I praised God even more. Month number three, greatest miracle of all, the new judge in Daniel's case rose up and said, "This man is innocent. Case finished." And we were free. And better yet, then Daniel that month was contacted by one of the most powerful attorneys in America. The man is dead now, but then he had retired. Daniel knew him prior to accepting Christ and had never had any contact with him afterwards. And he called Daniel up, but how he got our home phone number, I don't know, our unlisted home phone number, but he did. And he called Daniel and he said, "I have just now learned what your family is doing to you." And he said, "I'm probably the only person on the face of this earth with enough information to fight your family." He said, "So I have come out of retirement. I have reopened my office in Kansas City, and I will fight your family for you for free." Hallelujah! Daniel's family had totally obliterated our credit. They had gone into the banking computers and put in blocks so that we couldn't even open up a checking account. This attorney went in, he reestablished all of our credit, he removed all the blocks in the banking so that we could now freely function within the banking system. He took on Daniel's case, and for the next 5 years, he fought Daniel in court case after court case after court case. Daniel's family never stops trumping up another court case to take us back into court. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for this man's salvation. I don't know if he ever got saved or not. I know that his legal assistant and closest friend did, so I'm hoping that he did too. But he must have known that his death was imminent, because all of a sudden he gathered together all of his records and he gave them to his partner. And he sat down and he explained the whole case to his partner and he said, I charge you. You will fight this to your death if need be, and you will never charge Daniel a penny. And so this man's partner, who is also an extremely famous lawyer, I mean, we're talking to people that charge $1,000 an hour just to take a case, and they're doing it for us for free. Hallelujah. That's because God rendered judgment in our favor. And that opened up a whole new weapon of warfare for me, a whole new understanding. But get this, God felt that it was worth three years of pure hell in my life to learn this one lesson. Now, I'm not sure that I'm in total agreement with God on that, but I accept the fact that his wisdom is much greater than mine. But this lesson came at great cost. 3 years of a living hell in my life just to learn this one lesson, because that's how powerful it is, and you're getting it for free.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Dr. Rebecca Brown. She's teaching at Zoe University in Florida. So, my friend, until we meet again, God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. You can contact Dr. Rome or today's guest by logging on to www.globalairforce.net. Once again, the website is www.globalairforce.net.
All passengers boarding for Global Air Force are now boarding at K1.